Well, good morning and happy Easter and a happy, joyful Resurrection Sunday. Let's try this. Christ is risen. So good. Amen. Did anybody like I did wake up this morning and you saw some sunshine coming in your window and you peeked out and you saw some blue sky and something in your spirit has jumped a little bit and just said, yes, this is good for my soul? Last week as I watched the snow falling out my window, I thought, this is not Easter yet. But yes, this is Easter. We take 1 week, we pause, we look back, we consider the resurrection, what it meant, and what it's going to mean. And I want to say this as I start off. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most significant event in human history. And because it's so important, it demands a response from you today. You can't just look at it and shrug. Take it or leave it. It demands a response. I was thinking about Pontius Pilate as he was had Jesus on trial, and he asked the question, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And that's my question for you before you leave this room today. What will you do with Jesus? That's the question. In your Bibles, maybe just take a moment here. See if you can find with me Matthew chapter 28. And I don't necessarily want to read it. I just want you to see it. And on this page, we find the resurrection story. It's about this long. And in Sunday school, we're talking about context. Is this really the resurrection story? Like this? No, like look, there's a whole lot of things that happened before we got to chapter 28. Look, in my Bible, Matthew's gospel looks like this. Is Matthew's gospel really the resurrection story? Is this God's story right here? You have to go all the way back. Look at this. This is God's story. From here, all the way till we get to here. And God is revealing himself in a story that goes from in the beginning until the end. New heaven, new earth, forever. And so today I want to talk about the story that God tells. And the culmination of it all is the resurrection. That is the apex, the peak, the important thing of the story. But as I do this, I want you to think for a moment and just consider, why are stories so important? If I just keep pushing the button. There it is. And I want to ask the question. I wasn't even going to ask the question, do you like a good story? I mean, does anybody not like a good story? Like, stories are so much a part of our culture. And not even like just us American culture, but in history, around the world, stories are so much like defines who we are. And for different reasons. Like, is it just entertainment? Sometimes yes. We enjoy a book. We like to watch a movie. We're like, that was good. It was fun. We kind of shrug. Maybe you think about something new, but you just walk away. Does it offer an explanation? I want to know what happened. Can a story explain why things are the way they are? And I think historically, like some of the myths of ancient cultures, think about the Egyptians and the Romans and the Greeks, Native American cultures, all these cultures like have a myth, a story that kind of explains like here's why we think things are the way they are. But I want you to know this. This is the truth. This explains why the world is the way it is. This is God's story to us. And it reveals some things. I want to say God communicates to us about who He is through stories. And in your mind, like think back to your childhood. Did you have a picture Bible? In your mind, can you still see the pictures? Or do you read them to your kids? Some of you are nodding yes. You've seen the picture Bibles? Think about all the things. Imagine some stories. I'm going to make a list. See if any of yours match mine. Adam and Eve? Was that in your picture Bible? Noah and the flood? David and Goliath? Daniel in the lion's den? Jonah in the whale? What do we learn about God? I mean, just as handfuls of stories. I think Adam and Eve, we see God has a purpose. He has a job. He has fellowship with His people. Noah in the flood, there's judgment, there's rescue. David and Goliath, God uses the weak to take down the strong in His power. Daniel, protection for his faithful servants. Jonah and the whale, justice, love, rescue. And today, most important, what does God reveal to us in Jesus? The cross and the grave. What do we know about God from the story? And I just want to offer a few things. You can make your list. The list could be much, much longer. But I think about God, we can know this. We know God's holiness. We know His justice. We see His power and the way He works through history. We see His mercy toward people. Maybe you don't deserve it. But God's good, isn't He? We can look back. We can see that God's good. We can look at our own lives. God has been good, merciful. We've seen His grace. And we see God's love. God's love toward us. We see in His story. And I want you to think about this for a second. Here's a quote. This is from C.S. Lewis. But when you get to the end, when you come to the end of this story, you don't just set the book down like you would a novel, close it up, and walk away. You have to decide, what will you do? So Lewis made an observation, C.S. Lewis. He says, Christianity, if it's false, it is of no importance. But if it's true, it is of infinite importance. It's either this, it's nothing, or it's everything. But I'll tell you what, Jesus, the claims that He made, the claim that He rose from the dead, you cannot look at it and go, it's probably somewhere in the middle. This is kind of a 6 out of 10 on my scale of importance. It is either 10, and it should change your life, or it's a 0 and you can walk away because it doesn't mean anything. And just that I'm standing here today, I'm telling you, the story of the cross, the grave, the resurrection, it's a 10, and it should change your life. It is of utmost importance. Our story, this story, every story has a beginning. And our story begins in the beginning, God. Our story does not begin once upon a time. Or when I tell stories to my kids, we say, back in the day. No, this goes back to the very beginning. The story begins with God because the story is about God and His glory. And this will probably shock some of us. The story is not about you. You are not the central figure in this story. It's about God. And we heard in Sunday school a couple of weeks ago, the first thing that we learn about God, in the beginning, God created. So our God is a creator God. The things He made, they have design. They have purpose. They have meaning. This world is not a cosmic accident. You are not a cosmic accident. God creates. And He makes things with purpose that are meant for something. And your life has purpose and meaning to God. Now, it could be different for me. Like what God wants me to do, maybe it's not the same thing that God wants you to do. But I can tell you this. God wants to know you. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants you to do things with your life that ultimately result in His glory. Because I said, the story is about God. In the beginning of the story, we have God. God creates. There's a plant, an animal creation. There's a garden. God makes a man, a woman. He makes them in His own image. And the conclusion was, it was very good. When God made things, when He finished His work, it was just the way He wanted it. And I don't know if there's anything in your life that you've ever done that was just the way you wanted it. And you kind of just set it out there like a project. And you sand it, or you rake out your garden, or you build something, and you look at it, and it's beautiful. And then you walk away for a moment. Perfect. How long has perfect lasted in our lives? We know it doesn't. And like all stories, there's a conflict. There's a problem that comes in. And as we look around the world, I think God made the world and He set it in place. And He said it is very good. And did anyone look at the newspaper this morning? And did anybody think to yourself as you saw the news, this is very good? And we don't, because I think intuitively know this is not how it's meant to be. When we see war, buildings being bombed, kids being killed, we see poverty, we see exploitation. This is not the design or the purpose. Something is broken. And we want to know, what is it? Like, do you want an actual real story? Or do you just want to hear once upon a time? I want to know what went wrong and how are we going to fix it? So I'm going to tell you a little story about a tree and a fall. God made His garden. In the middle of the garden, there was a tree. He told Adam and Eve, any tree of the garden, this is for you to enjoy, you to use, you to manage and to work for My glory. There's one tree in the middle of the garden that says, this you shall not. There's a prohibition. There's a don't touch. Leave this alone. This is not for you to eat. But we know it happened. And has anything become more enticing when you say, don't do it? Anyone working or living with young people knows, as soon as you say, don't cross this line, what do you want to do? You want to stick your toe over, don't you? What's going to happen? Sure enough, we read that when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. The thing that was very good got broken. The fellowship, the companionship, the relationship there, it's broken. I was thinking about these three phrases: good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable to gain wisdom. Good, pleasing, desirable. Can I just say, I want it? All those things? Good. Like, I want it. Like, I look at it, I see it. I want it. And how many things in our lives that are like a mess are because we just said, I want it? How many like relationships in your own home are a mess because someone just said, I want it, so I took it? Has anybody lived with that this week? I want it, so I, what, step on somebody else's toes? Get in somebody else's stuff? I'm in somebody else's space? Is this like the root of all of our conflict? I'm going to say yes, it is. And I would like to say this is like kids. This is what kids, a kid's world. Adults, do we make a mess out of our life because I want it? Because it looks good? Do we still make messes of our lives, adults? I'm going to say, yeah. Most of the things in my life that are a mess is because I just want it. And somewhere I have not gotten rid of that kid thing inside yet. That just is selfish. Like, I think at the root of it, we're still selfish. And that means, like, I'm number one. Essentially, I know you're God, but I want, so I'm just going to do what I want to do. And selfishness leads to rebellion. And we have a word for that. We call this rebellion sin. And maybe one of the kids, see if you know this, you can tell somebody next door. But Romans, Paul says, the wages of sin is death, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. And I think we like to think this is somebody long ago and far away, but I think we have to own all of us, all have sinned. That's me. That's you. We're all part of the problem. But like any story, someone has to fix the problem. In Romans, Paul further explains this. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, so we could be like, oh, that's you. No. Death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all have sinned. That is why we need a rescuer. And in some stories, the conflict is person A versus person B. I'm going to say, in God's story, not a story of conflict, it's a story of redemption. The big question is, how is God going to rescue the people who are lost? Because we can't fix it ourselves. God is the one who has to be the rescuer. And so this story, going from all the way up here in Genesis, all the way to the cross, it's a story of how do the lost get rescued. And so there's a great rescue plan. And it goes something like this. Following Adam, he has a son. One son kills the other is banished. So there's another son who's going to rescue. Well, people filled the earth, they did evil. So we get to Noah. people fill the earth. God rescues one man. Is this it? Then Moses. God is going to rescue his people through a deliverer. Like, is this the rescue? We just kind of start flipping through the pages and seeing the story. And it builds. And I think I put one out of order, but you guys can track with me. But it goes from Noah, it goes to Abraham. And God, after the flood, people begin to populate and do evil. God pulls out one man. Is this the rescue? Abraham has a grandson. And he has 12 children that become the nation of Israel. Is this nation? Is this the plan? And you see, it just kind of keeps building. Like, is this it? Is this it? Is this it? And the tension builds and it rises. And from Israel, the nation, they have a king. And King David, they say, is a man after God's own heart. Is David the man to rescue the world? Well, we know David's story. No, David fails. But God tells David, it's in 2 Samuel if you want to look at it, chapter 7. But he says, I will put one of your sons, and he will reign forever. So David will have a greater son. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we're working through Matthew on Sunday mornings, they talk about Jesus, son of David. You are it. You are the final rescue. And so the conflict and the tension, it just builds, it builds, it builds. And when Jesus comes, John tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. David's great son, the rescuer, arrives. And you sort of wonder, like, well, is this the end? And when John first sees him, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Like, is this it? And as you read the Gospels, you realize the redemption plan, it has to run through the cross. There cannot be a rescue without a cross. Jesus cannot fix what Adam broke without the cross. And I think a lot of times we want to ask, like, isn't there an easier way? Can't we fix what's broken without the cross? And the answer is no. There is no other way to fix what is broken without the cross. I saw something this week. It was put out from a pastor. And I just kind of cringed a little bit. He said, really, Easter is not as much about the cross or the resurrection. It is about us helping each other to make the world better. Like, perish the flock. I mean, what? That's not the point. When Jesus, he told his disciples from that time, it's in Matthew, we'll be there soon. Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. I'm just going to pause for a moment there. Whenever we get to the gospel story and I hit that point where Jesus dies, it just sort of feels like a gut punch, doesn't it? I imagine the disciples taking his broken, bloody, limp body, taking it down from a cross. And if you've ever seen someone who's unconscious, like, dead weight is a very hard thing to carry. But to take the body, to lay it into a grave, and I know he told them, I'll rise again. But something that feels very final. And we ask, is this the end? And to roll the stone to cover the tomb. If you've been by a graveside, I know we do it a little bit differently. They put that first scoop of dirt on the coffin. And I think we all feel the weight of that, don't we? Like, we've been there. We've seen it. And we ask, is this the end? And if this is the end, this is the worst story ever told, isn't it? If we were watching a movie and ended like this, we'd walk out and be a little bit mad. If we're reading a book, we'd turn the next page and say, well, that's a horrible ending. I want to say today, the resurrection. Jesus told them, he will be killed on the third day, be raised. And I wonder if they even really knew what that meant. But this morning, as we're here on Easter morning, I want you to get this. The resurrection is the apex. It's the peak of the story. Now, any story, it always starts this way. We have a good beginning. Something happens. The tension builds, 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 and it comes to this apex of the story where we go, yes, I know now how it's going to end. And there's still some tying up to do, but at this point, like, we know this. This is how it ends. And the resurrection, it is that apex. Like, this is a thing that everything was building up to, the crescendo of the story. And all these things follow from the resurrection. In the resurrection, we have victory over death. We know our sins are forgiven. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again. Our sins are forgiven. Prophecy had been fulfilled. Everything up to this point kept pointing towards something, pointing towards somebody. All these things. In the resurrection, we find fulfillment for prophecy. We have a promise of redeemed bodies. This is not the end of our state. I've kind of realized somewhere in middle age here, you realize, like, you're just getting older. There is no way to really get around it, is there? And we try. And we try and stay active. We try and eat right. But there is no way to beat time. There is no way in this life to beat death. But in the resurrection, and we look forward to it as we have some aches and pains in this life, we will have new resurrection bodies raised from the grave. Because Jesus was a first fruit. He was the first. In him, we also have newness of life. Raised bodies, and raised bodies that will live on a renewed earth. Be a new heaven, a new earth, in physical bodies, in a physical place. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. And the question is now, what are you going to do with this? This is one of those times of the year where we need to stop and we have to consider, what are you going to do with Jesus? Everything in this book points to the resurrection. In the beginning, from a garden on a new earth, it got broken. A redemption plan, a rescue plan. The Lord dying on the cross for the sins of the world, being raised. And now, what do you say to Jesus? And as we go, I think there's a few options that people walk away with. Some might say, well, this is a myth. You know, it's an old story. Like, every culture has myths. This is just kind of the Western culture. This is our myth that kind of holds us together. No, this is not a myth. This is history. Is it just a good story? Something we talk about? We have a place to, like, kind of have community, become the church. Is it just a story we tell to make ourselves feel better? As we go to a funeral, we just say these things? Is it possible you just want to say that, yes, this is true, but it can kind of be true for you, but maybe not for me? If you're in any of these categories, or you're kind of sitting in this place, I want to say the claims of Jesus Christ. That he lived, he died, was buried, and rose again. These claims demand a response. And to walk away, kind of shrug your shoulders and say, well, that was nice, is to reject who he is. As we had earlier, it can be nothing or it could be everything, but it really can't be something in the middle. Or, the other response, you could say, Jesus is Lord. And when we say what that means, Lord, it's his claims to be God, but also Lord of your life. Like, Lord is God. And I want to read, this phrase comes from Philippians chapter 2. And this is our response. Paul tells the Philippians, he says, have this mind among yourselves, this is chapter 2 and verse 5, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, this is who Jesus is, who, though he's in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. At the cross, he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men, the Word became flesh. Found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, raised him, lifted him up, and bestowed on him a name that is above every name. On Resurrection Sunday morning here, we want to lift up the name of Jesus. He conquered death. And our response, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, in heaven and on under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Don't leave this room today until you have this settled. Take some time. Think about it. We're going to sing some songs with the truth of who Christ is. Find somebody before you go. And if you need to say it, Jesus is Lord. Help you to the glory of God, God the Father, and we can rejoice together and say amen as we become participants in his kingdom. So I'm going to pray. We're going to sing some songs together, and I hope by the end we can all joyfully say amen. And we can say, Christ is risen. Indeed. So Lord, we're thankful. We see who you are. This is the story of your creation, our own sin, our fall. We see, Lord, you're a redeemer, you're a rescuer. And we're thankful that we can see in the resurrection that you conquered death. We know that now is a time we have to make a decision. Will we submit to who you are? Will we own you as Lord? Confess now, bow the knee now. So we just pray as we have songs of your resurrection in our mouth, that we could truly sing from the heart and declare that you are Lord and you are risen. So thank you in your worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Will you please stand with us?